The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Job, the first chapter. I want to visit with you this morning for the time remaining on another father listed in the Word of God who, for me personally, Job is a great mystery in one sense, because the book is such a large book. But at the same time, how many hours I have been blessed just poring over the book of Job and learning about this great man who was noteworthy to God in heaven himself. And I think that we can learn something about what his character and how he was as a father. But remember this, please. We've been preaching the series on good fathers and bad fathers from the Scripture. Just remember this, that's not for everyone who's not a father or a male, you know, to go to sleep on. The characteristics that we are learning about these people from the Word of God are applicable to all of us, regardless of whether or not we are a father or a mother or a sister or a brother, whatever our status may be. So let's read Job, the first chapter, as we consider Protective Job. I've been trying to follow along the same line with these others. Last week we talked about Permissive David, and today we have Protective Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed or avoided evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 10 children. His substance also was, listen to this now, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. I did a little farm calculating on that, having grown up on a farm myself. And if you figure the modern figures about how much acreage it takes for one cow or some form of cattle to survive, I come to the conclusion that Job had to have access to at least 10,000 plus acres of land. Of course, that was free range back in those days. They didn't have the barbed wire fences or electric fences like we have today. But this man had a great substance and great possessions. Interesting of how this ties into Brother Neil's message about a young man who had great possessions. Job, quite a different person than that young man who was not willing to give up what he had. And here we have Job with 10,000 plus acres of land to feed and take care of these many, many cattle and different work animals that he had. And then it says in verse 4 that his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. First of all, I want you to notice this, and from studying this, I want you to know that Job's ability as a father was inseparably tied to his personal relationship with God. If he was a good father, hear what I'm saying, if he was a good father in any way, which he was, it was inseparably tied to his personal relationship with God. And notice it says in verse 1 that God says this was his character. How do we know God says that? Because God says over in verse 8, verse 1 and verse 8, it's kind of a repeat. God says of Job that there is none like him in the earth. He is a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Perfect just means that he was complete. It does not mean that he did not sin. Any time the word perfect is used towards a man in the Word of God, aside from Jesus Christ, it always means that he has an understanding of his own sin. It does not mean that he never sins. It means that he comprehends, "I am a sinner." That's the only way a child of God can be complete before the Lord. And God says this man had a comprehension of his own sin. And then it also says that he was upright, which means that he carried himself in a legal and moral way in which no accusation could be brought against him. That ties in now to later in the book of Job when you find his friends coming to him and accusing him of all kind of wrongdoing. Okay, God says he was upright. He was living a moral, legally upright life. And it says that he feared God. That means he had reverence and respect for God. And by the way, we're living in a day and time where there is practically no reverence or respect even for your fellow man. You just turn on CNN or Fox and you'll hear those different entities blasting other people with no respect or regard for anyone. It doesn't matter if they're the president. It doesn't matter if they're a senator. It doesn't matter if they're a little old preacher from West Alabama. There's no respect whatsoever for any position. Now, I'm not speaking to you good folks, I know. But that's just the general mindset, is there's no reverence. We're a totally irreverent society. That's why you see so much crude humor and bathroom-type language, and even worse than that, whether it's on the internet or whatever it may be. That's why there's so much irreverence out there. Not Job. Job was a reverent man. He was reverent towards God. And the way that we deal with irreverence in society is to have reverence towards God. Because if you respect God and you respect his title and his position, there's a lot of things that you won't say. There's a lot of ways you won't act. If you recognize the presence of an almighty supreme being that is in your presence at all times. Now, I speak to myself on this too, because we're all tempted with such irreverence in our society. And he says that he eschewed evil. That word eschewed doesn't mean that he literally chewed it with his teeth. It means that he avoided evil. He was in a constant state. In order to revere and reverence God, we must be in a constant state of departure. Did you know that? Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. We're in constant motion as children of God to depart from evil. That's an ongoing, lifelong process in which we are recognizing what is evil and departing from it. Notice it says that we're departing from evil. It doesn't say that we are departing from each other. That's very interesting. A whole other subject to preach on sometime. And it doesn't mean you're enabling someone with their sin or falling into the trap of their sin. But it does mean that you're in a constant state of avoiding evil. We have in our mind, well, I want to avoid that person. Well, there may be a situation where you've got a Judas in your life that's a total traitor that you have to avoid that person. There may be. That's rare. But for the most part, you're just avoiding the evil of others. You know, that can even apply to a husband and a wife. You know, a wife says, well, I've just got to be submissive and I've just got to take my licks and go on. Not literally, of course. You know, but there's a sense where it says in the Proverbs that a prudent person foresees the evil and avoids it. See? It can even apply in the home. We're in a constant state of departing from evil. This is Job. God says that there was none like Job in the world. And also it's interesting to note that this was the day and time most likely that Abraham was even alive. I think, this is my personal opinion, I think Abraham had not reached the age of 75 yet. I think this is sometime prior to Abraham reaching the age of 75 when God called him out of the area that he called him from. But interesting that Abraham was probably a distant cousin to Job and alive during this time. And God says there was none like Job. He was noteworthy to God himself. Now listen, Job has a secret. We all like secrets, don't we? You know, we like to know, we like to be on the inside. We like to know there's a backstory here. You know, what I shared with you this morning about Brother Allen is a great, incredible backstory to his death. And what a testimony to God. We like to be in on that kind of know. Well, Job had a secret. Turn to Job 29 and verse 2. We'll begin reading in verse 2. Job 29. I want you to listen to the secret of Job. And I want to ask this question. Is the secret of Job upon our houses? Whether your father, mother, sister, brother, whatever your status may be, grandparent, is the secret of Job upon our house? It's very simple. Job 29 and 2. Job laments and he says, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me." Notice he's saying, by the way, this is way on down into the book of Job, and Job is now saying, God's not preserving me anymore. Job's crossed the line somewhere from Job 3 and 4 all the way down here to chapter 29. Job says, "When God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle." You say, what in the world? I want to know the secret of God. What was it? Let me tell you what the word secret right there means. The definition of the word secret means to be intimate. It means to have a close circle of friends. It literally means a company of persons in close deliberation. It also means an assembly. Now, I'm going to tell you what I think it means. One of the aspects of the secret of God, I believe that Job had a worship service in his home. That's one of the things I think it means, because it indicates an assembly. And you also read in the book of Job, the first chapter, that it says there came a day when the sons of God, the children of God, the worshipers of God came together and Satan came among them. Now, I just personally believe, you can take it, you don't have to take this to the bank, but I personally believe that that was a worship service that was taking place in Job's house. And that's, listen, if that is the case, that's the only way that Satan could get into the circle of Job, was he came with somebody to church. Oh, never let it be me, Lord. Never let it be you that is bringing Satan to church, right? Because when the sons of God gathered together to worship the Lord, it was not some deal that was going on up in heaven, because Satan can't get to heaven. He's been cast out of heaven. Satan came among the children of God, the worshipers of God, who were trying to worship God. And God, guess what? We may not see Satan's presence, but God sure sees him for sure. Now, by the way, you know that Satan, he says he was going to and fro. Satan is not omniscient, and he's not all present and nowhere absent. Satan has to travel around. That is one of his limitations. And rest assured that Satan does travel around. I've often wondered in my mind what Satan thought whenever he finally made his way back to West Alabama, and he found that there was, instead of 8 truth believers, there was 20. And then maybe sometime later, he comes back around and he finds instead of there's 20 truth believers, there's 50. And then there's 100. And then there's another church being established. And then there's other meetings going on. I can only imagine that made Satan so furious. See, Satan hates what you believe. Satan hates the worship of God. And Satan does not want you to do a single thing about anything that Brother Neil preached this morning or anything that I'm preaching to you right now. That's how Satan functions. And so I believe that Job had a worship service going on in his house. I know that he was a worshiper of God, and the word secret right there gives an indication of an assembly. And by the way, if you think that's strange, that's where the early church met, was in the homes of people. And as a side note, I've said many times that I believe before the Lord comes back, with persecution and trouble that's coming, I believe we'll probably be meeting in homes again before the Lord comes back. So I throw that in there for free, no charge extra. So listen, Job in Job 29 says, "The secret of God was upon my tabernacle." Secret means intimate. It means a company of persons in close deliberation. It can also mean that God is an intimate God, and God is concerned in being in a personal relationship with you. Now, we understand how that happens, right? You know, you don't go out seeking a personal relationship with God when you're dead in sins. God has to tender that heart. And God seeks that personal relationship. He finds you. It's not you finding Him. He finds you. God is a social God, the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. And there's a circle right there. There's somewhat of a secret that God is a Trinity within the Godhead. And so Job says, "The secret of God was upon my tabernacle." That word God is El, which is the general word for God that is used first in the book of Genesis. And then added to it, he says, when, verse 5 of 29, the Almighty was with me. Now that's a key right there to the secret of God being upon the tabernacle of Job, the house of Job. The Almighty is a word that we would know today in the Hebrew as El Shaddai. I think there was even a famous song that was made a few years ago about El Shaddai. And the word El means God, and the word S-H-A-D, Shad, it means to nourish or to supply. And the last part of that word, Dai, of El Shaddai, it means to heap benefits on. It can have a couple different meanings. It can mean a mountain, or it can mean fertility in relation to a woman who is able to bear children. So if you put those two together and you think of it like this, it's a mountain of blessings, a mountain of fertile growth on that mountain. It's a green and lush mountain on which fruits are there, and that is Job's picture, Job's view of God. The reason that's important is a whole lot of people didn't know God as El Shaddai. And Job says, whenever he was young, that El Shaddai was with him. He says, "The secret of God was upon my tabernacle, and El Shaddai was with me." That is the secret of God, by the way. What was the secret of God being on the tabernacle, the house of Job? Job understood that God was El Shaddai, which means the Almighty. He understood God in a different way than those that were out there. You say, how did he know that? Was he just blessed with some extra knowledge? No, he pursued it. He went after an understanding of God, and God revealed himself in a way to Job that showed him to be the all-sufficient, bountiful, plentiful one. So El Shaddai means all-sufficient sustainer. Okay, that's important now because we find Job as he recognizes the secret of God of El Shaddai being upon his house. As he recognizes that, Job loses everything. But he still sees God as his all-sufficient sustainer, even after he loses all of his children in Job, the first chapter. It's important that you see the secret of God that was upon Job's house. He saw God as the all-sufficient sustainer. So the mountain of blessings in Job's life, Job recognized that it came from El Shaddai, that it came from God. And to realize the sufficiency of God in his life, Job, by necessity, must realize his own insufficiency. Y'all understand that? If you want El Shaddai, if you want the secret of God to be upon your house or your tabernacle, if you want that secret to be upon your house, you must recognize your own insufficiency. That God is your sufficiency, that El Shaddai is your sufficiency. Job even said at one point, in the book of Job, I think it's around the 31st chapter, he even said that El Shaddai, or the Almighty, is what even gives me my breath. Have you ever think about things like that? You say, well, I'm healthy, I breathe, I'm walking around, I'm in good shape. But where did you get that initial breath from? You've got to trace it all the way back to the Garden of Eden whenever the Lord made a mud pie out of a man there, pulled up a bunch of mud and breathed life into the nostrils of Adam. That's where the first breath of life came from. And so it descends on down by natural means from child to child born into this world. And the breath of life is in man because Almighty gave that initial breath. So when you're walking around and you're breathing on a daily basis, you can thank God like Job did just for your breath that you have. That's what Job did. He said, I realize that even the breath that I take is because the all-sufficient one has given it to me. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did know El Shaddai, the Almighty. And in Genesis, the 17th chapter and the first verse, you don't have to turn there. I'll just brush through these very quickly. I'll be happy to give you the sites later. Genesis 17 and 1 is the first place that God reveals himself as the Almighty, as El Shaddai. And it's interesting that is where, in Genesis 17 and 1, that he changes Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham. And he also tells Abraham that he will be fruitful. Here's a man who cannot bear children. Here's a man who is above 75 years old. And God says, I am the all-sufficient one who will cause you to produce children. And I'm also changing your name to Abraham. Another place that God reveals himself is where in Genesis 35 and 11, he tells Jacob. Jacob's on the run there, and he tells Jacob, I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty, and I want you to be fruitful, he says, and he also changes his name to Israel. Interesting, huh? And there's other places where you can see that El Shaddai occurs, where God says, I am the Almighty. Very interesting to me that in Genesis 43 and verses 9 through 14, in the instance whenever Judah comes to Jacob and is talking his father into going back down, letting them go back down to Egypt and take Benjamin with them, and Judah says, I'll be a surety. And when he tells Jacob that he will be the surety for Benjamin, that's when Jacob says, okay, all right, I'll let you go. And Jacob says this to him. He says, may the all-sufficient one bring you back. May El Shaddai bring you back. You see, El Shaddai was a special understanding of an all-sufficient God. And that's what Job had. And Job's relationship with the Lord, his personal relationship, was tied to his view of God. And Job was an interesting and protective father. Back in Job, the first chapter, it says, verse 4, that his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. And sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And obviously, the children had a good relationship with each other. Did y'all hear that? They called their brothers and their sisters together to enjoy time together. Now, unlike David, who was a permissive father that we talked about last week and ruined his children because he created a sterile, perfect environment where there was no negative influence on his kids. He created that environment and it destroyed his children. Job did not do this. Job is older. His wife is older and he has these 10 children. The youngest one's got to be at least 17 or 18 years old or maybe 20 years old. And probably on up to 30 and 35. It does not appear that they're married or have children, which is another interesting thing. But here we find that Job is not overshadowing them. And Job is not overbearing. There's nothing sadder than an overbearing parent. One, like David, was not overbearing at all. He was just permissive in everything that he did. But then there's the other extreme of an overbearing parent who overshadows everything that goes on in the life of a child and a young adult, where they cannot experience anything that God would bless them to experience in developing initiative and developing character. And so here we have Job, who has backed off and showing his own humility that he didn't go to these get-togethers. He may not have been invited. He may have been invited. Who knows? But he was willing to lay low and not overshadow them and not overbear them. And I want you to notice this. It was so, verse 5, that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. You know what? This is one of the most important things about Job. He desired worship with his children. He sent. He didn't just go and sanctify for them. He sent to them and said, come and worship with me. He didn't just, this totally dispels the idea of not being involved in your children's life anymore, after they turn 18. Totally dispels that idea. Job was still concerned and interested in worshiping with his children, even after they were grown and gone and had their own places. Totally concerned about that. I was thinking about that, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I am really, really glad that Brother Marlon and Sister Rhonda invited Heath to church. He's a grown man. He's 20-something years old, but they invited him to church, and lo and behold, I got a son-in-law. that gives a good indication of what Job was wanting to do here. I still want to worship with my children. They're grown and they're gone, but I have a desire to worship with them. Also, he had a concern for their spiritual well-being and recognized their tendencies for sin. He said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Isn't that a great insight to what kind of father Job was? Today, this day and time, a parent would say, my child ain't done nothing wrong. That teacher better not touch my child. That coach better not touch my child. My children don't do anything wrong. That is the most ungodly attitude a parent can have towards their child. Amen. People have come to me before and said, well, so-and-so did this. One of your children did this. And I'd go, yeah, it sounds about right. They've done that before at home. So, let me get the switch out. This is the attitude of Job. Job says, it may be. He didn't say they did. He said, but it may be that they have sinned. That needs to be the attitude of any parent. That needs to be our own attitude towards ourselves. It may be that, have you ever reached the end of the day and had a little unsettled feeling within? I've done that many times and I've looked back and I think it may be that I sinned. And of course you do sin every day, but I would think of myself, maybe I was a little too harsh here, or I was a little too easygoing here. I should have said something here. I should have done something here. It may be that I have sinned. What a great attitude. Now, Job's application of all this, you say, well, did he really feel that way? Yes, he did. Because we read that he never charged God with the death of his children when they ultimately were killed at the hands of Satan and on down in the chapter. And did Job really believe, was most interested in their spiritual well-being? Yes, because when he got the word that the 10 children had died, verse 20, it said, Job arose, he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground and he worshiped. So what was the focus of Job's life? It was worship. And Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I want you to notice that Job he didn't get to that point whenever the 7,000 sheep were stolen, or whenever the mules and the donkeys and the camels and all of those things were stolen. He didn't get to that point. But when they came and told him that his kids had been killed, that's when he rose up. And he shows us for all of time where his heart was. And his heart was with the Lord. His heart was with El Shaddai. He knew that God was his all-sufficient sustainer. And he knew that God had his children with him at that point. See? And he knew the rest of the stuff was just stuff. You know, the sheep can be replaced. The camels can be replaced. All these things can be replaced. But those children could not be replaced. They were with the Lord. And in all of that, Job did not sin nor charge God with doing that to them or taking their life away. Job recognized his sufficiency was in the Lord. So I ask the question, is the secret of Job upon your house? Do you see the Lord as El Shaddai, as the all-sufficient, sustaining one, that no matter what happens to you in this life, God's going to be there to sustain you? And notice that Job's loss of his children, listen to this carefully as we close. The loss of his children did not define who he was. I have known parents that have lost their children. It's a terrible tragedy. Awful. I've known losses that have occurred in business and different things that it defined the people. That for the rest of their life, that was what they tied their existence to. Oh, when that happened. Oh, when I lost that. Oh, when I lost that child. No, the event that occurs in this life does not define you if you see God as the all-sufficient sustainer. But the all-sufficient sustainer of your life is what defines you. And that's what we find with Job. He was a protective father. He wanted to protect the spiritual well-being of his children. And he did the best that he could whenever he had the time, had the opportunity to do it. And so should we. Fathers and mothers in Israel, brothers and sisters in Israel, we should be most concerned about the spiritual well-being of one another. If you're a father with your children, if you're a mother with your children, if you're brothers and sisters in the church or siblings even, we should be most concerned about the spiritual well-being of one another. That's how Job was perfect, complete, upright. He was mature, he feared God, and he avoided evil. May we be found doing just that. If there's one or more here that would like to follow the Lord, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.